You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
This is Ask a Pastor. Ask a Pastor is a segment where we find, take your questions, whatever question that is bothering you, you bring it to us. And then we, my producer actually, will find you a pastor, and that pastor will be here to answer your question. And today is no different, and the rest of the week is no different. We do have Pastor Ongwenya joining us to give us some perspective. Mfundisi Ongwenya, good afternoon to you. Welcome, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Thank you so much. I hate you finding demons in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus, Mfundisi. In the name of Jesus, Mfundisi. Please, help me, Mfundisi. Fire in the name of Jesus.
Thank you so much for the program.
Every other day, Mfundisi, something goes wrong with my playlist. Something goes wrong. And you know, I used to think maybe it's because I'm in my own makeshift studio. No, this time around, I'm using SID music, SID software, everything. And still there's this devil that keeps on interfering with, no, in the name of Jesus, Mfundisi. Anyways, our question for today, Mfundisi, is it wrong for faith leaders to have private lives that are separate from their public lives or public ministries?
Thank you so much for that question. I would have rephrased it and made it read, does the pastor have the right to exist fully?
Okay.
And authentically as the person God created him to be?
Okay.
And the straightforward answer is yes. A pastor absolutely has the right to a private life, and that includes personal identity, family, rest, and responsible self-care. So as long as it does not conflict with his sacred calling,
right,
or diminish his effectiveness in ministry, the answer is, a quick answer to that is yes.
So let's try and break this question down, Mfundisi, because I found this question rather interesting. It says, is it wrong? So here the person appears to be coming from the premise that there are people who claim it's wrong. Perhaps there are some quarters in Christendom that are suggesting that it is wrong. So this person, is it wrong for faith leaders to have private lives? Now, I don't know what private is, because there are some people who are confusing and conflating what privacy is as opposed to secrecy. And I...
Oh yes.
Yeah, so my take, Mfundisi, is that something that is secret is not the same thing as something that is private. Our bodies and our private parts are private not because people don't know we have private parts. They are private because though you know that I have private parts, but I would not wish to have people look and behold my private parts. Why? Because they are private. You know it's there. And you know how it works. Every time we go to the toilet, we know what we do there. But the fact that you know that I have private parts and you know how they function doesn't mean I should use my private parts in public. Doesn't mean you should even see my private parts. Now, that's privacy. But secrecy. Secrecy is when there are things that you have and things that you do that you don't know. You don't want people to know. And people don't know that you are doing those things or you have those things. Now, that's secrecy. Now, here this person is talking privacy. I wanted to find out from you, Mfundisi, did you understand the distinction between privacy and secrecy the way I understand it as well?
Yes, I did. Actually, I came up with the definition. There's a definition that I want to share. Because
okay.
To me, once we have a clear understanding, we need to define what we're talking about. To me, private life, in a pastor's context, refers to personal, family, and individual aspects of life that are distinct from the pastor's public ministry and
right.
role. Mm. That may include relationships with family and friends, personal interests, health comes in, and finances as well. Then spiritual practices and home life, areas not directly visible to or governed by the church community. This is the definition that I came up with. So it talks about personal relationships, home and family time, personal interests and hobbies, spiritual life, health and well-being, financial stewardship and responsibility? And the answer is yes. The pastor has a right to. It's right. It is right for a pastor to have a private life.
Right.
So I'm going to break it down and explain this maybe as we discuss further.
No. Please continue. I'm listening with interest. Go on. Continue from break it down.
Maybe the distinction from public persona. There is often a temptation or pressure to maintain a divide between the public man, the pastor as the leader, preacher, and counselor, and the private man, the individual with personal struggles, joys, and needs. Actually, just to throw something in, somebody some years back, a minister, you know, was pushed to a corner, and he had to hit somebody, and his response when he was asked was, "The pastor is a moon too."
Yeah.
The pastor is also human. So pastors have struggles, joys, and it's, and the other times, I remember one time when I was telling somebody I'm going for leave as a minister, the person asked me a question, does God go take a leave?
Yeah, yeah.
And so to them, since God doesn't take a leave, so pastors should not, you know.
Right.
They put the pastor at that pedestal.
Right,
but
right.
We were saying these things go together.
Okay.
All that we need are healthy boundaries.
Okay.
That help ensure that the pastor's private life, not secrecy, but privacy, is respected and protected, preventing burnout.
Right,
and
right.
Fostering authenticity. So there's a need for balance.
Okay.
I think this, in response to this question, I would say, yes, the pastor is right, but there's a need for balance.
Okay.
Balance between private life and ministry responsibilities that allow the pastor to fully present both, to be present at both at home
right.
and in church.
Right, right.
So when we make that distinction, it comes out clear that yes, the pastor is the right to a pastor's private life. In sum, it refers to personal relationships, home, and spiritual practices. That's what comes to mind. And
yeah.
Somebody may ask, I listed six of them. The five, I think, we all agree that the pastor is right to personal relationships, the quality of pastor's marriage, parenting, friendships, and extended family life.
Right.
And then also home and family time, the right to privacy, the right to rest.
Right.
The right to personal space at home, separate from church responsibility. And then thirdly, personal interests and hobbies, activities, interests, and pursuits that provide relaxation, fulfillment, and personal growth outside of ministry. Yes, the pastor has a right to that. And also the spiritual life, that's private. The pastor also needs to nurture his devotional life.
Right.
Those spiritual disciplines of prayer, Bible study.
Mm.
He does it, you know, privately.
Right.
And when he does that, it equips him, empowers him for the public life. Then the health and well-being, this includes attending to physical, emotional, and mental health, including time for rest,
right,
recreation, and self-care. So yes, the pastor has a right to this. And maybe one of the one that may be controversial, maybe financial stewardship and responsibility. I'll just explain a bit on that one. But otherwise, the quick response to the question is yes, the pastor has. Actually, if he won't have a right to this, then that means he has no right to live, to express himself fully. That then becomes a challenge that may lead to burnout and other health challenges.
Right, right. So the person who's
financial stewardship.
Okay, yep. Go ahead.
Financial stewardship and responsibility. So I think managing personal and family finances with integrity, including budgeting, saving, and ethical investments. This is where some people find it challenging to understand that a pastor also has a right to, you know, ethical investments. Of course, while ensuring that the side activities do not interfere with ministry responsibilities. Our policy book has something to say regarding this. I'll just pick it. It says here, employees shall not divide their interests between their work for the church and private enterprises, whether such private enterprises be bargaining, or dealing in real estate, cattle, or other livestock, or conducting other private business operations. Other people would think, would wish the statement ended there. But it goes further. It says the position is not taken, however,
right,
that an employee should have no private investment of any sort.
Right.
As long as these do not in any way hinder giving full and undivided attention to his or her work for the church.
Right.
So the church speaks with this. This policy does not prohibit pastors from engaging in private life or wise investment. It simply requires that these activities do not compromise their calling for effectiveness. So I thought I need to explain that. Of course, we have a biblical basis for that, and also Ellen G. White's writings in support of what Paul was doing, tent making, and also engaging in the gospel work.
Right.
So that's my response. That's what I look at when we talk about pastor's private life.
Yes.
Not secretly, but private life.
I hear you.
My response is yes, the pastor has a right to that.
Let's dig a little deeper in this person's question. This person is distinguishing between the private life of a pastor and their public ministry. I found the distinction to be rather telling. I'll give you an example. When pastors would claim to preach one thing on the pulpit, they minister one thing on the pulpit, and then once they get down from the pulpit, they say, my views are not the same there. I have my own private views on this issue, but this is the position of the church. And they preach the position of the church on the pulpit, but privately they hold a different view, and they lead their lives as not in the same way as they preach their lives there. Is the pastor entitled? Is it wrong for the pastor to do that when they say, this is what my view is, but I will preach the Adventist perspective?
Well, if you're addressing integrity, I would say integrity is doing what is right in public and even in private. So integrity says I should leave what I preach in private. So I preach it in public. I should also, leave it in private. I think when we're talking about immorality, somebody, for example, may not have a full faith in the issue of drug and substance abuse, and they say, "Yeah, I'll preach what the church teaches, but privately, take a bit of a of a sip." Yeah, that's not what we are referring to. That's not what we are referring to. Yes, of course, we may have our doubts. We may have our doubts, but as long as they don't border around immorality.
Let me give you an example, Mfundisi. For you have touched on one of the examples I was going to give you, the issue of alcohol. If somebody uses alcohol as part of their dinner, their lunch, they don't get drunk, they just drink that alcohol there. Goodness gracious, and I don't know what you enjoy in drinking that to begin with. But those that do, and then they preach at church, they preach the Seventh-day Adventist Church is against the defiling of the body. The body is the temple of the Lord, and you must not drink alcohol at all. You must praise the Lord in a sober mind. They preach that, but they go on to say, no, privately, I drink alcohol. There's nothing wrong with drinking alcohol. It is my private life after all. Is it wrong for a pastor to do that? That's example number one. Example number one, a pastor who says, I personally do not believe in the writings of Ellen White, but when I go onto the pulpit, I'll preach and I'll even quote from Ellen White, but personally I will not live my life according to the writings of Ellen White privately, but publicly I will teach from Ellen White, I will preach from the teachings of Ellen White. Is it wrong for a pastor to do that? And the third and final example, a pastor who will say, I'm never going to marry. I'm going to be like Paul. While the Seventh-day Adventist Church is encouraging people to get married. I won't get married. I have no intentions of getting married. But there's, after all, there's nothing wrong. The Adventist Church doesn't say it's wrong to remain single. It simply encourages people to get married. So since it's just an encouragement, my private view is I'm never going to get married. So these are just three simple examples. I'm trying to shy away from the very deep ones so that we don't find ourselves lost there. Is it wrong for a pastor to hold those private opinions and private practices, but still having a perfectly biblical public ministry?
Well, the first example that you gave, yes, it's extremely wrong for a pastor to drink. Well, when you look at the whole counsel of the Word of God, the Bible, it condemns alcohol drinking. So in response to the first one, that speaks to integrity. That speaks to integrity. Then the second one, I think to me, it speaks to doubt. I may have doubts on some of the statements that I find in Ellen G. White's writings. For example, there are statements of Ellen G. White that show that during her time, people were not aware of the plate tectonics,
yes,
the movement of the plates, and those statements. I may have doubts or I may have reservations on some of those. That is not immoral. As I do that, I do research, do the best that I can to live in harmony with what the church stands for. Because remember, as a minister, well, if I were to use a crude word, I'm employed to uphold Adventism, so to speak. When I stand in the pulpit, definitely, even if I have doubts about interpretation of some verses, but when I stand there to preach, I need to represent the church.
Right.
So that's on Ellen G. White. And then the last one, what was it on?
No. The examples really don't matter. It's just the idea there. So you're saying there are circumstances where you could have private life that contradicts or that is not consistent with your public ministry, the things you teach publicly.
No, that's not allowed. What I'm saying is doubts, yes. I may have doubts and I cannot express my doubts publicly, but I cannot live a double life where I preach no to alcohol.
Well, for this, if you're saying you are allowed to have doubts, for as long as you have doubts, your doubts are inconsistent with what you are teaching. You continue to be teaching it, though you have your own doubts. So you're saying you are allowed to have doubts, right?
Yes, I believe doubts, they're the place in our spiritual journey. The base, because to me, they could be a catalyst for growth. when I look at something, I doubt it. It sends me back to the Bible to say, go and read about it.
Yeah. So I want us to put a finger right there. So when we're saying yes, this is acceptable, no, that is acceptable, let's talk about that which you're saying is acceptable. Where do we do we have a biblical basis for that view?
In terms of having doubt
about if you're saying that it is acceptable for you to have doubts as long as you don't preach about them on the pulpit, you hold on to the Adventist view or the Christian view, and then privately you can hold and deal with your doubts privately. Where do we get that from in the scripture? Do we have that guidance from the scripture?
Yeah, by the way, tomorrow we'll be delving deeper into that. I just thought I was just getting over it, but I think tomorrow we'll get a clear explanation on the place of doubt.
No. I don't want us to talk about doubt, Mfundisi. I want us to talk about you suggesting that it is okay, it is acceptable for you to have your private deviations as long as you don't preach them.
There's a possibility that I'll just give an example in terms of exegeting a text. in terms of the way we explain Paleotesque. When I go into my Hebrew, when I go into my Greek, I have doubts if what we popularly explain as the right interpretation is. I may have doubts in that. But now, for the sake of harmony, I follow what is universally acceptable. I may give examples.
I understand. I don't want us to go into examples, influence. I just need us to go to the biblical basis for it. Do we have a biblical basis for holding that posture?
Okay, because I'm talking about issues of interpretation, issues of hermeneutics, not of our fundamental beliefs, so to speak. So I'm just saying, doubt, having that inquisitive mind, is this really? Let's go to 1888, for example, where the issues of justification by faith came into play.
No, Funes. We have 2 minutes, Funes. We are, if we get into that, we are going to run out of time. I just need us to just get into the scripture. Is the Bible saying to us, you are allowed to grapple with the things that you are already preaching about? And I'm asking this, Mfundisi, because if you are going to say that you can have problems with a particular belief system, but you still preach it to people, that's you. That means you're a liar.
No, I wasn't talking about our beliefs per se. I was just talking about certain interpretations of certain maybe texts or verses, One may have a doubt, is this...
That's what I'm talking about, Mfundis. If we're going to have a text that you are not sure of, why would you preach about something that you're not sure of? If I am supposed to be preaching Dingu Nai and I choose a text and I preach hard on that text, and yet I'm not sure about it. I convince people. I speak and I claim that God is telling me to go and tell you these things. And yet I myself am not convinced. That makes me a liar, doesn't it, Mfundis?
Well, of course, with all our fundamental beliefs, we just have to believe them because we made vows to adhere because we believe. I'm not talking about our fundamentals, the key doctrines. I'm just talking about...
It doesn't really matter what it is, Mfundis. The moment you're going to stand up on top of the pulpit and then you preach and you tell people to believe something you yourself don't believe, there's a problem there, isn't it, Mfundis?
Yeah, of course, especially when it speaks to fundamentals.
Even if it's not fundamental, Mfundis. I'm talking about anything. I'm not talking about fundamentals. I'm talking about anything. The moment you're going to stand up and say, go right, and yet when you yourself don't believe you should be going right.
Yeah, of course. If I don't, I have doubts in it, I may do well not to stand and preach and preach.
That's my question. How do we say if you have doubts, you can have those privately held doubts as long as you toe the line publicly? That's what I need from the Bible. Does the Bible allow us to be preachers to begin with if we're going to have privately held doubts or privately held deviations or uncertainties? I mean, if you are not sure, that means you have not been convinced by your own God. God didn't tell you. You're not sure yourself. Before Moses had to go and stand before the Israelites, God made sure this man is sure, he's certain. How do you stand and yet you're not sure?
There could be examples, there could be examples in the Bible.
Okay.
Tomorrow I'll dig deeper into that, but I could give an example of Jonathan. Jonathan knew that his father was had been rejected, but he still went to war with him, even on the very one that took his life.
He didn't doubt from this. He knew exactly. The prophet had told them that your father has been rejected. There was no doubt there. He was just simply being loyal to his father. There was no doubt in their minds that God made it clear. When Agag was chopped up by the prophet.
And loyalty to him.
Yeah, so there was no doubt there, Mfundis.
Yeah, I'm not talking about whether he was rejected or not. That one was clear to him. That's why he had to support David. I'm just talking about whatever instructions that he would be given by his dad. Remember, there's a day when they were fasting.
Yes.
And he had to eat honey, etc., etc. I'm just saying, whatever would have been the instructions that would have been given. I'm not talking about our fundamentals. Those ones we vow to because we believe they are authentic, they are credible.
Yeah. So I was not even talking about the fundamentals as well. I was simply just talking about the issue of the private lives. I'm suggesting that if you have a private life that is not consistent with your public ministry, are you allowed to have any avenue, regardless of how small or large, are you allowed to have a private life that is not consistent with your public ministry?
Well, it borders on ethics, it's not allowed. Anything unethical is not acceptable.
I'm not talking about ethics, Mfunis. I'm talking about inconsistent. And so let me give you another example of inconsistency, Mfundis. If as a pastor you're going to say women must wear dresses when they come to church, have you noticed that there are times people are okay with women coming to church wearing dresses and are okay with the very same women wearing jeans and tight clothes during the week? Which begs the question, what exactly is the issue? Is a woman being indecent at church the only issue? If she is indecent elsewhere, it's okay. This idea that no, she can wear indecently and dress indecently during the week, but when you come to church, please, please dress decently. And we say, no, whatever she does in her private life, it's fine. It's I'm not quite sure I understand this idea of private life of a person who is ministering. I'm not quite sure I understand.
I think you've got the right example. Issues that are not theological in nature, that are cultural, that's where we may have doubts as to why do we do this. I remember the issue of, you know, throwing the soil at the grave. Generally, people in the parallel spaces within our globe will be condemning that.
Mm.
Yet I may be having doubts as to whether that is right. Those are things that I'm talking about. Issues that have nothing to do with morality or ethics or anything to do with our fundamental beliefs.
And remember Mfunis, the issue is not morality or ethics. The issue is our distinguishing between private lives and public ministry. We minister one thing publicly, but privately we do things that are not consistent with what we minister publicly. And I'm giving you an example of how we stand up and say we must dress decently, and decency for a woman is a dress, and you preach that, but you're okay with seeing your very sisters and mothers dressing indecently during the week. And you say, boy, what people do in their private lives is okay, as long as they don't come and do that in the house of the Lord. What utter nonsense is that? It makes no sense. Help me make it sensible, this. I'm not sure I understand this idea of private lives and public ministry.
You've got the right one, because that has nothing to do with with theology. It has everything to do with culture. So if in a particular society, people get offended, you know, when a lady dresses for an occasion, when they're going for sports, they put on what is appropriate, they get offended. I know that is no theology that is against that. But for the sake of harmony, I may choose, for the sake of a weaker brethren, these are the issues that I'm talking about. For the sake of a weaker brethren, I may choose not to, you know, delve into exegesis, trying to...
Mfundis, we can get into the issue of the theology of dress if we want to, but my issue again, still send this person has been very meticulous to say private lives that are separate from their public ministry. And my question is, how do you separate any part of who you are from what you claim is your public ministry? Shouldn't whatever it is that is your public ministry be there even in private?
Yes, there you are right. Because what you're talking to integrity, you're talking to what is ethical and morally correct. In our fundamentals, yes, there it is inconsistent. It is wrong for anyone to have that kind of a double life.
Okay. I'm wondering this must be Thank you, Mfundis. Appreciate your time. Have a wonderful day further. Let's do this again tomorrow. And I'm for this.
Thank you so much. I hope tomorrow when we get deeper into the doubts, etc., etc., it will come out more, much more
clear. Okay. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to it, Mfundisi. Thank you very much, Mfundisi.
Thank you so very much.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.